Hi, this is Pastor Curtis Crawford welcoming you to our podcast. At Revive Outreach Church, we're striving to revive an awareness of Christ in our communities through Christ-centered compassion, service, and evangelism. You can learn more about us online at www.reviveoc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/reviveoutreachchurch. We hope that you enjoy this message, and God bless. If you'll open with me in your Bibles today to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter, but I'm going to read for you today verses 4 and 5. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lebadoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Today I want to talk about one of the awesome heroes in God's word. And as we begin to look at Judges chapter 4, we can see that the cycle begins again with the nation of Israel, that they have once again fallen into idolatry. They've been delivered, had been delivered by Othniel and Ehud. Ehud, chapter 4 starts out by telling us that Ehud has now died. And so the children of Israel have gone right back to their ways. Matthew Henry says the land had rest for 80 years, which should have confirmed them in their religion. But on the contrary, it made them secure and wanton and indulgent of those lusts which the worship of the false gods was calculated for the gratification of. What he's saying here is that because of God's deliverance, because of the peace that they got to enjoy for 80 years, they forgot about the pain and suffering of the previous years. And so over time, they became comfortable. They became complacent. They began to enjoy their freedom and the fruits of the land again. And they stopped serving God. So God's deliverance of them, what should have bolstered their faith, what should have cemented their relationship with him, the comfort and the peace that they got to enjoy during that 80 years actually caused the nation to fall away from God again. That's why so many times you and I are facing those difficulties and that pain and that suffering. And it seems like the pressure is constantly there. That's because God knows if he lets down, if he backs away, if he gives us rest, we'll fall away. Mm-hmm. That we'll become complacent, that we'll become comfortable, just like the nation of Israel. And what should have cemented us in our relationship with him will actually cause us to fall away. And that is what has happened here. And so God once again has to hand them into the hands of their enemies. And in this particular instance, he's handing them over to Jabin, the king of Canaan. And so when they once again walked away from God, when they forsook God, God then had to forsake them. He had to back away, let his protection down, and allow the enemy in Canaan to have his way, to allow him to cause pain and suffering. In fact, if you read later in chapter 5, you'll see that it was so bad that the children of Israel were afraid to go on the streets alone and to travel between cities because they would be raided. And they would be killed and murdered because of the Canaanites. And so this was an awful, awful time. And the military commander at this time was Sisera. And he had what the Bible tells us, which is a very key point, 900 chariots of iron. Now, those of you who were here for our very first study into the sermon in this series, you'll know that those chariots of iron were a stumbling block for the nation of Israel. In fact, it's one of the reasons why they did not move into part of the land that God had promised was because one of the nations that they were supposed to drive out, they were supposed to conquer and destroy, had chariots of iron. And so the Bible clearly points out here that Sisera had 900 chariots of iron. And in the midst of this experience, in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of what Israel is facing, God raises up two people. There are two people that I want to talk about today. The first person is Barak. Barak was the military leader of the nation of Israel, specifically the northern kingdoms. Now, I found it interesting that he is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, and that infamous, famous, whatever, faith chapter. He's actually mentioned. And that disturbed me a little bit, because when you're about to see is he was kind of a coward. And he needed to be pushed and prodded by Deborah and by God for him to do what he was supposed to do. And when I began to look at who was listed with him within that faith, within his little paragraph in the faith chapter, it lists men of God who were definitely flawed, who had failed, but had achieved great victories, not because of themselves, but simply because of God and what God did. All right? Barak was not a really good role model for us to follow after. And I want to contrast him with Deborah this morning. The first thing that I look at him is I see that he refused to do what God had commanded him to do. Somehow, though, even though he refused to do what God commanded him to do, people followed him. In fact, we can see later in verse 10 of chapter 4 that he was able to gather 10,000 soldiers to fight. Well, I don't know about you, but I work in an industry where sometimes getting people to do what they're supposed to do is like herding cats, and there may only be 10 or 15 of them. You have to have people's respect. You have to have people willing to follow you in order to have them come into line and to do what they're supposed to do. So clearly, Barak had the attention of the northern tribes because he was able to garner 10,000 men. Yet, he was disobedient to God and refused to do what God had commanded him to do. And this can only lead me to one conclusion. He was a talker, but not a doer. And I'm going to look at three things right here in the row that I want you to take with you this morning. He wouldn't do what God commanded because he was afraid, and he was afraid because of his faith was not in God. His faith was in Deborah. Those are the three things I want to point out. They build on each other this morning. When I read this story, it just makes me think of someone who likes to talk a good game and talk, and he gets people to attention. He's charismatic and, they talk this great game of all the things they're going to do and what needs to be done, but they never actually do anything. They get people's attention. They get people to follow them. They get people to give them authority, yet they're never willing to move and act upon that authority. They like the attention. They like the prestige, but they won't move. And in this case, Barak would not move because of his fear. Aesop wrote a fable, and the fable goes like this. There was this donkey who found a lion's skin and tried it on. And when he tried it on, he began to strut around and scare all the animals around him. He would scare them because he was this donkey in a lion's pelt. Until he came one day to a fox. And he thought, I'm going to try and frighten this fox like I've done all the other animals. And so he goes up to the fox and he tries to frighten him. And the fox says to him, if you want to terrify me, you'll have to disguise your bray. The problem with being a donkey in a lion's skin is eventually someone is going to realize your roar is a bray. The problem with being a leader who refuses to do anything and only talks is one day you're going to get figured out. The problem with being a Christian who sits on the pew and is always talking about what needs to be done and what should be done, but is never willing to step up and do it, someday someone's going to figure you out. Amen. And don't think a moment that God doesn't already have us figured out. So when we're sitting there and we're looking at what needs to be done, we need to take the action to do it, to not just talk about what needs to be done. The second thing is the reason that Barak refused to do what God told him to do was because he was afraid. God commanded him in verse 6 of chapter 4, "Has not the Lord of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor?" Now listen, has not God commanded you? God had already told Barak once to go, at least once to go. Through Deborah. He had already instructed Barak to go at least once, who knows exactly how many times, before Deborah brings him before her again and says, "Look, has God not already said?" So he was afraid to act upon what God said. He was fearful. We've already said that the army had 900 chariots and the people of Israel did not have chariots. The people of Israel were not equipped to fight a war. They didn't have chariots. They didn't have the best weapons. And so he was afraid to go and fight. He had a fraction of the men that the king of Canaan had, that Sisera had available to him, and he was scared. Now, I got to tell you, I can't really look down on him because I'd been scared too. Many times we're afraid to step out in faith with God for little things, let alone big things. I'm afraid to trust him for my electric bill, let alone go fight an army that's 10,000 people greater than I am. We don't even trust God for the little things. And that's why we never get to move into the big things. In fact, what we're going to see here in a moment is because Barak did not trust God because his faith was in Deborah and he pulled Deborah into what he was supposed to be doing. He didn't get the victory. A lady who lived in a tent got the victory because his refusal to be obedient to God out of fear. And why was he afraid? He was afraid because his faith was in Deborah and not God. And Barak said to her in Judges 4:8, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." He would not go because he did not trust God. He trusted Deborah. And he believed that if Deborah went with him, Deborah had the favor of God. So if Deborah went with him, that he would win. But he didn't trust God for himself. He trusted God through Deborah, right? He trusted Deborah and Deborah's faith in God. And this brings up a great point with us because you and I cannot have a relationship with God or serve God through someone else. Listen to me, children. You don't get to heaven riding mommy and daddy's faith. Spouses, you don't get to heaven riding your husband or wife's faith. We're all required to make our own decision. You cannot serve God through other people. Amen. My faith in someone else who has faith in God doesn't work. There's not supposed to be someone in between us and God. We cannot have a relationship with God through someone else. How many times people in your family do you know that come up to you that won't go to church, that won't serve God, but they'll come up to you and ask you to pray when something goes wrong? I've got them. Please pray. I've got people at my job. I've got friends who ask me to pray. Even though they don't give God the time of day, they're riding your faith. I've actually started doing something new. When someone asks me to pray, I say right then and there, let's pray together. Let's pray together. I've started doing that. Now, instead of just listening and them saying, please pray for me, I say, let's pray together right now. Because the person who is in pain needs to be the one who is seeking God. I can help you. Someone else can help you, can be an encouragement to you, can be a strength for you. But your faith ultimately has to be in God and not someone else.
Amen.
I grew up watching my mother raise three boys. And I know for a fact, one of my brothers in particular, his faith was through his mother. His faith was through my mom. So that when he left home and he had to face things on his own, he quickly fell away because mom was no longer there to grab onto when things went bad. Because his faith was not in God, he had no relationship with God. His relationship was with his mom. And we do that in our lives. We hide behind people who we believe are spiritually in tune with God in a way that we're not.
Amen.
And that's not the way it's supposed to be. And I want to contrast him, Barak, with Deborah. So the first thing we'll see about Deborah is that her name means bee. Matthew Henry says she answered her name by her industry, her sagacity, her great usefulness to the public, her sweetness to her friends, and sharpness to her enemies. Deborah was not a military judge, but she was given charge of Israel from a diplomatic and from a leadership standpoint. The Bible tells us that she was the wife of Lepidoth. Now, I find that interesting because it can mean a couple of things. One, she was actually the wife of a man named that. She was from a place called that. The rabbis taught that she was someone who made wicks, for the lamps in the tabernacle because in Hebrew, Lepidoth means torch. But when I researched this, I found a great number of people believe the last one, and it is the one that I would like to believe is true. She was a wise and knowing woman who became a light in the darkness of Israel. Easton's Bible Dictionary says, some have rendered the expression a woman of a fiery spirit under the supposition that Lepidoth is not a proper name, a woman of a torch-like spirit. Deborah was a prophetess who was responsible for bringing God's light into the darkness that was Israel. So it fits that she would be called the wife or the woman of a torch. Think about that, because she was a torch. She was a light, and she was a prophetess. And as a prophetess, her job was to declare God's truth, and God spoke directly to her, and she delivered the message. She was God's chosen judge for this time period. No question about it. There's no gray area. She was God's chosen judge. He was a military leader, Barak was, but Deborah was the voice of God to his people. She possessed wisdom that came directly from God. Verse 5 of Judges 4 tells us that she was set under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her from judgment. She exuded wisdom. She exuded knowledge to the people. Now, I don't know how it happened. The Bible doesn't tell us how the people began to go to her. It doesn't talk about the Spirit of the Lord coming on her. It doesn't talk about her, doing some specific act other than she would sit under this tree and people would come to her. So I don't know why they came to her, but it could be simply that people recognized something in her that they didn't see anywhere else. Because why? She was that torch. She was that light in all of the darkness. And so people were drawn to her. They were drawn to her wisdom. They were drawn to her truth from God. She was speaking God's truth in the midst of this pain and turmoil and suffering, trying to tell the people of Israel why they were going through what they were going through, but also giving them hope that if they would repent, God would deliver them. Amen. They heard the message and they flocked to her. They came because of the message and because of the authority and the anointing of God upon Deborah. They said, there is something special about her. She has something that we haven't seen in 80 years. 80 years of darkness, and this woman has a light. And they said, she's got something. Let's go to her. They were drawn to her. Because the people of Israel had knowledge. They lacked God's wisdom. Because godly wisdom is the application of knowledge. I read about Henry Ford, who we all know is the great automaker. And he went to an electrical genius named Charlie Stutzmetz to build the generators for his factory. And then one day, in the middle of production, the generators ground to a halt. They stopped working. And the repairman that they brought in, who had a basic knowledge, were unable to fix the problem. They were not able to fix the problem in the generator. So Ford, out of desperation, called the designer. And the designer came in and he threw a switch, which is all it took. He took a few minutes, threw a switch, and then he sent Ford a bill for $10,000. Well, Ford wasn't happy about the bill that he got. And so he said, listen, why in the world are you charging me so much to come in and flip a switch? And the man said to Ford, listen, for tinkering with the generator costs you $10. For knowing where to tinker costs you $9,990. He had the wisdom to fix the machine, which was simply flipping a switch. So many times in our lives, we are filled with knowledge. But we lack the wisdom to flip the switch and apply that knowledge.
Amen.
I know a person who can sit and quote scripture after scripture after scripture to you. He knows scripture. He has it in his brain. Yet he rejects God. Why? Because he's got knowledge, but he lacks wisdom. And godly wisdom only comes from where? God. Godly wisdom isn't given to man without him. That's the world's wisdom.
Amen.
But when you and I accept Christ as Lord and Savior, what happens? God lives inside of us, so we now have access to God's wisdom. We have access to godly wisdom to be able to apply God's truth. So if you and I know God's truth, but we're not applying it, we don't have an excuse. Because God's wisdom is inside of us, which is telling us exactly how to apply it. I've built a lot of things in my life, like IKEA furniture, putting together stuff, right? And I am your typical man at first. The typical man who would go and get the parts and try to put it together, not really paying attention to the instructions. After all, I had a general knowledge of how to use a screwdriver. I had a general knowledge of how to use a hammer. I had a general knowledge of how to use a drill, right? I'd used all those things before. But yet when I would get this piece of furniture, and if I did not follow the instructions, I could not finish the piece of furniture so that it was stable in any kind of way. It would either fall apart. The Bible, the knowledge that you and I have, is the general knowledge that we need to walk the Christian life. The Holy Spirit wisdom is the instruction manual on how to apply that knowledge. And every single obstacle that you face, you may have a basic knowledge of how to handle it, but the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches you how to handle it God's way.
Amen.
How to apply that knowledge.
Amen.
She heard from God and listened to him. We see in verse 6 again that she says to Barak, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded?" So she had already heard from God and spoken before to this military leader, which lets us know that it is safe to say that she had also heard from God and given guidance to the people of Israel. She sought God, she heard God, and she listened to God. God spoke to her. She had such a relationship with him that he spoke to her directly and gave her instruction on what to do. There is a difference in hearing God and listening to God. The University of Minnesota has a definition, and it says this: hearing is simply the act of perceiving sound by the ear. If you're not hearing impaired, hearing simply happens. Listening, however, is something you consciously choose to do. Listening requires concentration so that your brain processes meaning from words and sentences. Husbands, did you know that on average men speak 7,000 words a day and they're good? Guess how many words a woman needs to speak a day on average? 20,000. 20,000 on average. A man, he's satisfied with 7,000. And most of those are, yep, okay, thank you, right? One word sentences and responses. So I got to tell you, as a husband, when Kelly reaches the limit of about 8,000, I stop paying attention.
Oh, my gosh.
Right? Oh, now come on. Don't you guys know exactly what I'm talking about, right? You're standing there, like, for example, when she tells you that you need to put a screw in the drawer in the kitchen cabinet, and you say yes, and then 3 days later she asks you why you haven't done it yet. Not that that actually happened. That's hypothetical. Why? Because when she asked me, I was doing something and not paying attention. I was hearing her, but I was not listening to her. God speaks to us, but we simply do not actually listen to him. And we're all guilty of that. And there are many reasons why we don't listen to God when he speaks to us. We hear him, but we're not listening to him. And there are reasons, and they're very similar to what I talked to you about before. One is, we're simply distracted. Busy doing other things. And so when God is trying to talk to us, we're distracted. We're distracted by our circumstances. We're distracted by things that we've put in front of him, whether it's our jobs or our family or church stuff. We're distracted by pain and suffering and hurt. And when God's speaking, because we're distracted, we hear him, but we're not listening.
Wow.
The second reason is we have trust issues. We have faith issues. God speaks to us through his word, through the Holy Spirit, and through others. And if we have trust issues and faith issues, we are not going to listen to what God has to say. And the third reason is this: we don't like what we're hearing. I don't like to hear when Kelly corrects me or gives me a honey-do list. She is saying what I don't want to hear. Many times the same thing applies to God. We don't like what he's saying, so we choose not to listen.
Amen.
Who likes to be corrected? No one likes to be corrected. That's why so many times churches that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness, they're empty. Because people don't want to listen to what God has to say unless it is puppies and rainbows. They want to hear how God blesses, but they don't want to make the sacrifice to serve him. They make bad decisions and expect God just to fix it. And when God says, nope, going to have to suffer the consequences on this one, we don't want to hear it. We don't listen. Those are the three main reasons why we don't listen to God. We're distracted, we don't have trust or faith, and we don't simply want to hear it. Finally, the last point is she was confident in God. And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you." Now, I've already told you, The army of the Canaanites had 900 iron chariots, which is mentioned specifically because Israel had no way of dealing with those 900 chariots. They outnumbered Israel by the thousands, and Israel had 10,000 troops to go up against them. That's what God said to bring. Yet into all of this, Deborah was willing to still go to battle because of her confidence in God. God did not tell Deborah to go to battle. He told Barak to go to battle, but because of Barak's fear and cowardice and refusal to trust God and only Deborah, he had to have Deborah go. So Deborah goes to battle. Now let me tell you something. You did not want to be a lady on the battlefield. You did not want to be part of the battle. Do you know why? Because you were property. And that meant you were raped, enslaved, tortured, and you were killed indiscriminately. So if things went south real quick, Deborah was going to be in trouble. She was risking everything to go with Barak and fight. But she knew she could risk it because her confidence was in God, that God would do what he said he would do. She knew that God would deliver his promise no matter how many iron chariots the enemy had, and no matter how outnumbered the army of Israel was, God would do what he promised he would do. And so we got to look at our lives. What is the impossible situation that we're facing today, this morning? Are we facing financial stress? Are we facing sickness? Are our families in disarray? Do we have relationships that are out of whack? What problem are you and I facing? Is our house about to be foreclosed on? The lights about to be turned off? You have no idea how you're going to make it. You have no idea what you're going to do. It seems impossible to you on how you're going to get there. But I'm here to tell you that our God is a God of the impossible. When I was first called to preach and I was going to do the MIP program, it cost $500. I was just newly married. I'd only been married a couple years. And I'm telling you, when Kelly paid the bills, we had about $27 and some change left over every month. We lived paycheck to paycheck. We had a child on the way. And, you know, we were working. And there was no way we were coming up with $500. I literally had 1 week to do it, to meet the deadline to get into the program. And I remember my mother came to me and she said, "I will give you the money." And I said, "No, Mama." I said, "Let me trust God on this one, that he's going to deliver." I'll never forget this, because this is the first time in my life where I really stepped and said, "God, I'm going to trust you." In like 2 days, the employer that I had previously worked for, who was very angry when I left and made fun of me for wanting to become a preacher, who criticized me for wanting to be a preacher, the guy who replaced me calls me up and says, "Listen, I got something for you." And I said, "What?" He said, "I got a check for $500 from the gentleman." He said, "Because you helped me so much when you left, that I could call you and you never got paid for coming after hours and helping me." He said, "Well, hey, I'm leaving." And I told him that if he didn't pay you something, that I wasn't going to train the guy after me. And the guy gave me $500 to the penny that I needed that week so that I could do what I believe God had for us to do. Now that's a miracle that seemed impossible. Because when you only have $27 left over every month after paying rent and all of your bills, getting to $500 takes a long time to get there, let alone 1 full week. That's the impossible. But God can do the impossible if we will have faith in him. Yes. Psalms 20 verse 7 says, "Trust some trusted chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Some people trust in man-made stuff. They trust in wealth. They trust in their jobs. They trust in all the stuff that they accumulate, their retirement plans. But they don't trust God. And God says, trust me first. So that if all those things tomorrow disappear, you still know that I've got it under control. And just like God, when they went out to fight the enemy, they overcame them. God routed them before the nation of Israel. Israel had rusty swords and rusty whatever weapons that weren't really fit for battle. Yet God routed 900 iron chariots with a ragtag band of farmers. God does the impossible. Amen. That's why Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. One of the reasons we may not see the victory in our lives is we're still trying to do it by our own might and our own power.
Amen.
If we will step back and realize that it's not my might, and it's not my power, it is God's spirit that accomplishes the impossible, we'll see God do mighty, great works among us.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope that you enjoyed it and were blessed by it. Each month, we have people from all over the world who listen to the messages made available. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider making a donation of any amount to help support us as we continue to reach a lost for Christ? Donations can be made online at www.reviveoc.org or by check at Revive Outreach Church, 411 Chatham Heights Road, Suite 101, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22405. Thank you for your prayers and your continued support. May God richly bless you.